Today's reading is from John 11, 1 through 44. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea. "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back? Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen, and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." John 11:1-44. This is the word of our Lord.
Thank you very much for reading for us, and thank you all for your welcome here. It's been lovely to be with you this morning, to have a cup of tea on arrival and a donut, and to just feel the warmth of this church. It's wonderful to be here with you, so thank you very much for the invitation. Let me pray as we turn to God's word. Lord God, our Father, we thank you that you're not a silent God, you're a speaking God. Thank you that you've spoken to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we pray we'd hear his voice this morning. We pray your Holy Spirit would help us to understand your word, and that you would apply these truths to us today, that whatever we're facing and whatever we will face in this life, we would trust you, knowing that you're good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, where was God when that happened? Do you ever find yourself asking that question? Maybe it was October the 7th, 2022, with the Chrysler tragedy, and 10 people lost their lives. Maybe it's the floods out in Valencia, over 200 dead, and 89 still missing. Where is God, and why does he let that happen, we might wonder? Another death in Gaza, or Israel, or Ukraine, and we wonder, where is God? For me, it was the 20th of November, 1994, when my mum lost her battle to cancer, almost 30 years ago in 10 days' time. What is it that makes you ask that question, where is God? Maybe it's a painful diagnosis, an ongoing struggle with mental health, some other suffering that you're facing in your life, and you find yourself asking, where is God, and why doesn't he do something about it? Life is tough, isn't it? And sometimes we find ourselves asking that question, where is God? Of course, it's no better if there's no God at all, is there? Is it? If we're here just by random selection, well then death is just part of the process. And life is meaningless. Death is just atoms being rearranged. We shouldn't really feel anything about it, should we? In fact, the fact that we do feel something about it is because we're made in the image of God. And we're precious. And each person that we love is because they're made in the image of God and they're precious. We're not just atoms being rearranged. We're people made in the image of God, in the image of a God of relationships. And so that's why we love people. And in fact, our response to suffering and that sense of compassion that we feel and that sense of justice that we feel when we see wrong being done is because you and I are made in the image of a God who is compassionate and just. But the question remains, where was God when that happened? It is a question that surely Lazarus and Mary and Martha had in our Bible reading today. Do you see what had happened? Verse 3, that Lazarus is sick. So the sisters, that's Mary and Martha, they sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is ill." And this is seriously ill. It's not just a cold, not even man flu, but this is serious sickness. So serious that they send to Jesus. They know Jesus can do something about it. Jesus, you'll come straight away. Surely you'll drop everything to be here for this one you love. Jesus, come on, we need you to come. And he doesn't come. Why not? Why doesn't he come straight away? Why doesn't he drop everything to be there? That is the question that Martha asks him. Do you see over to verse 21, when Jesus does finally get there and Lazarus has died by this point, she says, verse 21, and you can almost hear the pain in her voice, can't you? "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died." In other words, why didn't you come, Jesus? We called for you. Why didn't you come straight away? Where were you when that happened? And Mary, the one who'd sat at Jesus' feet soaking up every word, and the one who'd anointed him with her hair, we're told in chapter 11, verse 2, the one who'd poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair, she didn't even leave the house. Perhaps she was too hurt. She couldn't face going to see Jesus. She stays in the house, and it's only when Jesus summons her that she comes. So in verse 21, she stays. Is it verse 21? She stays where she is. Verse 20, sorry. She stayed at home until she's called in verse 28. After she'd said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher's here, she said, and is asking for you. And she goes, and then she asks the very same question that Martha asked. Verse 32. She fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Why didn't you come, Jesus?" Where was God, and why did he let that happen? Well, I don't have a short answer for us this morning, but I do want us to see this morning that we do have a God we can trust in the tears. And we're going to see four things this morning that will help us with whatever it is that we are facing or will face in life. And the first thing is this, that Jesus is angry at the cause of suffering. Have a look at verse 33. We're told that Jesus was deeply moved. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who'd come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And we're told the same thing in verse 38. Jesus once more deeply moved. And the word behind that in the original language is a word of outrage. He's bellowing with anger. He's like a horse about to charge, a horse that's snorting. Jesus is angry. What is he angry about? The trouble for us is our anger is often over trivial things, isn't it? Like traffic. Or I was very angry with eBay this week. I sold a car radio over eBay and someone had said there was something wrong with it, and then I had this whole kerfuffle over the refund, and I tried to refund it, and then I had to go through the customer service, and I found myself getting really cross with eBay. I mean, how ridiculous! That's the sort of thing we get angry about. But sometimes we do get a bit more of a taste of a right anger. I'm sure you've been to a wake at someone's house. And if there's been particularly a tragic death, when you go there and you see the hurt and the pain and the sadness, you can't help but be deeply moved, can you? It's so sad and you wish it hadn't happened, and sometimes there's a sense of anger, isn't there? Why has this happened? But Jesus could have stopped it. So why is he deeply moved? Well, the fact that he could have stopped it doesn't mean that he's not affected by seeing the raw emotion of the people around him. And he is angry. He's angry at Satan, the one who brought sin and death and suffering into the world by leading the man and the woman astray. He's angry at Satan. He's angry at sin. He's angry at our sin, all the times we've rebelled against God and ruined this good world that he's made. He's angry as he looks around and he sees the pain. And he sees death, this good world that he's made where everything was very good, and he now sees it ruined. And he's angry. He's deeply moved. And I hope that you see this morning that that's a good thing. It's good that Jesus is deeply moved by your suffering, isn't it? That he's deeply moved by what's going on in Gaza, in Israel, in Ukraine, in Valencia. Your struggle with mental health, your bereavement, your diagnosis, your relationship struggles. Jesus is deeply moved. Do you see that's a good thing? Our God is not a distant, far-off God who doesn't know what's going on. But he's not only moved, he's able to do something about it, as we'll see in just a moment. But you might think, if he's powerful and able to do something, then why let this pain happen in the first place? And this is the second thing for us to see this morning, that God is working his purpose out. God is working his purpose out. I'm sure you've had an injection at some point in your life. When I was growing up in England, we used to have the BCG. I think you have it as children here. Babies, but we had it at about age 13, and it was the sort of injection that everyone dreaded because it was a painful injection. And boys being boys, what did we do? Of course, we thumped each other on the site of the injection. Why did we go through this pain, though? Why did we have the BCG vaccine? Well, because it was good for us. ultimately, it stopped us from getting tuberculosis, a horrible disease. And so we suffered a small amount of pain, an injection and a few punches, because we knew there was a greater good, that it would stop us from getting tuberculosis. Now, if we can understand with our finite minds that sometimes a little bit of pain, an injection, leads to a greater good, how much more can God, with an infinite mind, understand and know that somehow the suffering is going to work for good? Why didn't Jesus come straight away? Do you see the timeline? Let's just turn back to John 11 and verse 3. We see he hears, verse 3, the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is ill." And then verse 6, we're told, "So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. He stays where he is. And then verse 7, he heads off. Why delay? Let's see first of all what it's not. It's not that he didn't love them. And I think that's so helpful for us to see. And John wants us to see it because we're told 3 times in this passage that Jesus loved them. Do you see in verse 3? "So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is ill.'" It's not that he didn't love him. He loved Lazarus. And then we're told very clearly in verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." He loved all of them. And yet he stayed away. It wasn't that he didn't love them. And we're told again in verse 36, just after Jesus weeps, we're told that the Jews said, "See how he loved him." He loved him, and yet he let this happen. And in fact, and I'm glad whoever was reading had this in verse 6, there's that little word at the start of verse 6, "so." Some of the older translations missed that out. But the word is "therefore" or "so." It's there in the original language in verse 6. So we're told in verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and so, therefore, because he loved them, when he heard he was ill, he stayed away." It's because he loved them he stayed away. That's a shock, isn't it? In our heads we think, why not just come straight away? No, it's because he loved them that he stayed away. That is so helpful. And please lock that away in your mind, for whenever the next bit of suffering comes your direction, it's not that Jesus doesn't love you. For Mary and Martha, the delay was incredibly painful. They actually went through the pain of losing their brother and Jesus not turning up. For Lazarus, he went through the actual pain of death and Jesus not turning up. Well, how was God working for their good? And for the good of the disciples, and for the good of all those who love him through this incredibly painful time. Well, we see a glimpse of it in verse 4. We're told that Jesus said, "This illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus wants them to see something of the glory of God. Now, it's hard for us to grasp, isn't it? Because for us, normally wanting someone to see our glory is not a good thing. But for God, there's no one more glorious. There's nowhere where we'll be more satisfied than in God. And so Jesus wants to show everyone how good God is. He wants people to see how good he is so that we might believe in him. It's for his glory, and it's so that people will believe, we're told in verse 15. This is the greatest thing for anyone, to be able to believe in Jesus. We're told verse 15, "For your sake I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe." Jesus wants people to believe, and he's going to use this painful time to help people to believe. Can you imagine the faith of Lazarus and Mary and Martha after this happened? They'd have had some faith before, but the faith afterwards. They'd have seen the life-giving power of Jesus firsthand. And the result of this, we're told in verse 45, this happens just as Jesus wanted. Verse 45, "Therefore many of the Jews who'd come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him." Belief has happened because of it's all been worth it, because people have been changed eternally by coming to believe in the Lord Jesus. And actually it had an ongoing ripple effect. If you just turn on to chapter 12 and verses 9 to 11, We'll see that the witness of Lazarus was so powerful that the chief priests wanted to put him to death. Do you see John 12, verse 9? Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. Do you see the good that came out of this? And not only for them, but for us. I mean, aren't you glad that John 11, verse 25 is in your Bible? That verse might not be there if Jesus hadn't have done this. If he hadn't have stayed away. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. How many millions has that brought comfort to in the last 2,000 years? What a wonderful promise from Jesus. That the grave is not the end. That there is a resurrection. That this life is not all there is. And that if you trust in the Lord Jesus, you will live forever. Aren't you glad that that verse is in your Bible? I'm glad that verse is in my Bible. It's such a comforting and helpful verse. And to teach us that there's a purpose in the delay. We might not always understand everything, but we can trust God. We can wrestle with God as we're going through that pain, as we're going through that anguish. We can trust him in the tears. But how can we know that? Well, the truth is that the voice that commanded Lazarus out of the tomb would soon cry out to his Father in heaven from the cross and hear no answer. As Jesus hung on the cross and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the heavens were silent. Jesus' love for you would lead him to be forsaken by God for you. Why? Why did he need to be? Well, remember, we've already seen Jesus' anger at sin. He was deeply moved. He was angry at the hurt that you and I cause. The hurt that we do to other people, the hurt that we cause to God by living in his presence but not going his way. Living as if he's not there. Ignoring his law, ignoring his ways. The offense we cause to his Father, to God the Father. And he took all of that on himself so that you and I can be reconciled to God and experience a place of no more tears forever. That's how you can know that he's at work for your good. How can you not trust the one who gave his life for you? I find that helps me a tremendous amount. I don't think I could face what we face in life without knowing that. But someone will say, well, look, I would believe if I'd seen Lazarus raised. But how can I believe when all I see is suffering? Do you see the shock, though, here? That whilst many did believe on the basis of the raising of Lazarus, many didn't. And many plotted to kill the one that had just done this. People might say, oh, I'd believe if I saw a sign like that. They didn't. Do you see that they actually planned to put Jesus to death and Lazarus to death? That's how blind they were, spiritually blind. They thought, we can't have this. We can't have people turning to Jesus. So we'll get rid of Jesus and we'll get rid of Lazarus. They saw the same sign, but they didn't believe because they were blind. That is our nature, isn't it? We're so naturally against God that we will not believe even in the face of the evidence of a man raised from the dead. And if we continue to reject God, we will not have the peace that comes from knowing that God is for us, even in the midst of our trials. I know that from experience. When my mum died and I spent 8 years going against God, I was lost and angry and drunk and despairing. Until in 2002, and I saw what Jesus had done for me. That changed everything. How could I be angry with the one who had loved me that much? I was just reading a man called John Flavel. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. F-L-A-V-E-L. This morning he's written a wonderful little book, Keeping the Heart. And he says this, my father is about a design of love upon my soul. And do I well to be angry with him? It's old-fashioned language, but what he is saying, and this is the thing for us to realize, is that God is at work for our good. He's like the physician who's cutting to heal. And he's at work for your good. If you're someone that belongs to Jesus, he's at work for your good. You can see his love at the cross, and you can trust him all the way to glory. If you ask God for his help, you will see his love expressed for you at the cross, so that you can know whatever you're facing, it is for your good. But if you keep turning against him, you'll not find peace, but only bitterness and sadness. But it doesn't mean that while you wait for that day of glory, you have to pretend that things are wonderful. Because the third thing for us to see this morning is that it is okay to weep while you wait. You don't have to pretend everything's all right. Do you see that wonderful little verse, verse 35? Jesus wept. Why did Jesus weep? He's just about to raise Lazarus from the dead. Has he forgotten his theology? No, why does he weep? Well, part of the reason is, we're told in verse 36, he loved him. And also as he looks around, and he's not only deeply moved, he's upset. He sees the pain and the suffering, and he shares in our grief. When you're at a funeral, don't you find when you see, particularly the house, you see people. I've been a pastor for a number of years, and I've been there in those intimate moments, and you see people's tears when the coffin is sealed, those really hard moments. And I find it hard. Sometimes I do cry. It's hard, isn't it? When you see the sadness of others, and it shows that you understand. I've got a lovely friend called Matt, and I speak to him on the phone quite often. And he's had a spinal infection, so he's left unable to walk. He's in a wheelchair. So he understands something of what we're facing with William. And he's been a great friend and walked with us through our pain and suffering. And sometimes when I'm on the phone to him and I've told him something, he's cried on the phone. Or when he's praying for us, he's cried on the phone as he's been praying. And those tears are precious to me, because they say to me he understands. And do you see that in your Saviour? As he weeps, he understands your pain. He gets it. He's not a distant God. He gives us permission to weep. Sometimes we need to give that permission to one another, to allow space for sadness, not to try and cheer someone up too quickly, but actually to enter into that grief, to share that grief with them. There's a man called Smith. He's written a book, Colin Smith, I think he's called. He's written a book, For All Who Grieve. He lost a child. And he writes this. He says, "Tears are the shuddering of the body at the pain of the soul. They are a gift from God because they act as a release valve for your pain. So let your tears flow and don't hold them back." There's a place for sadness. Weeping can be healthy. It can show that you're homesick for heaven. You long for a better place. You long for your Saviour. So we've seen this morning so far that Jesus is angry at the cause of suffering, that God is working his purposes out, that it's okay to weep while you wait. And then lastly, there is a resurrection. Do you see the power of the Lord Jesus Christ? Picture Lazarus lying there dead in the tomb. There he is, he's cold. They're worried he's starting to smell. He's lying there dead. Death has taken him. But just three words from the Lord Jesus Christ. "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man gets up and begins to walk. Jesus says, "It's the end of death for you, Lazarus." Well, for the time being, he was going to die and rise again. But anyway, the power of Jesus. It looked like death had won until Jesus steps in and says, "No, we're not done yet." The dead man got up. Do you see the victory of Jesus? It's a foreshadowing of the day that he'll do that for us. Death is not the end. You see, there's something even more amazing than the raising of Lazarus, and something more relevant to you and to me, that Lazarus' resurrection was only a shadow of the resurrection that is to come. Lazarus went on to die again, and he will be raised again when Jesus Christ returns. Do you see verse 25, that wonderful verse? Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die." This is the ultimate answer to pain and suffering, isn't it? One writer says, "Who could complain? Who would complain if God allowed 1 hour of suffering in an entire lifetime of comfort?" You could live with that, couldn't you? I'd sign up for that. 1 hour, just 1 hour of suffering in an entire lifetime. You could live with that. I think most of us would say, yeah, that'd be a good deal. And then the writer goes on to say, our lifetime is a mere hour of eternity. Just think about that. There's an eternity to enjoy. For my son, he will be able to walk and run and jump and leap in the resurrection. There's only a lifetime of a wheelchair, however long that lifetime is. There's only a lifetime of suffering. There is glory forever. Again, that man, John Flavel, is so helpful because he says that even our suffering is for our good. He compares our lives to a tree, and they're full of comfort. Do we then complain when a few leaves are blown off? What if, by the loss of those outward comforts that we're suffering with, God will actually preserve your souls? He's actually using that for your good, to preserve your souls, to protect you from ruining yourself through some temptation. What if God is using the trial to keep you on the right path, so that you don't miss out on the resurrection? Fix your eyes on this wonderful truth, that we will be raised. We know it's true because Jesus has just demonstrated his power. One day there will be a resurrection to eternal life. There's a dear lady called Johnny Erickson Tada, and she has been in a wheelchair, I think, for about 50 years now. She had a diving accident when she was 17. And she's ended up paralyzed from the neck down. She's quadriplegic. And she says this, she writes this, "I still can hardly believe it. I, with shriveled, bent fingers, atrophied muscles, gnarled knees, and no feeling from the shoulders down, will one day have a new body, light, bright, clothed in righteousness, powerful and dazzling. Can you imagine the hope that gives someone like me, or someone who's cerebral palsied, brain injured, or who has MS. Imagine the hope this gives to someone who's a manic depressive. No other religion, no other philosophy promises new bodies, new hearts, new minds. Only in the gospel of Christ do hurting people find such incredible hope." I don't know what the next 5 minutes, 5 months, 5 years will bring, but there will be suffering for us. If you don't yet know the Lord Jesus, can I urge you to come to him today? You will find someone who will not let you down, someone you can trust in the tears. I speak from experience there. Trying to face suffering without him was awful, but with him there is peace and even joy. I could not cope with my son's condition without knowing Jesus. If you do already trust Jesus, when suffering comes your way, rather than asking where God is, please do remember this wonderful chapter. Remember, Jesus is deeply moved at the cause of suffering. He's angry at it. He's working his purposes out. It's okay to weep while you wait. And there is a resurrection. Let me pray as we close. Oh Lord God, your word is wonderful and it shows us so much, so clearly. We thank you for this chapter that's been included for our benefit. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you stayed away for those 2 days and even allowed Lazarus and Mary and Martha such suffering, but for their good and for our good and for the good of so many. Please would you help us to believe. Help us when we're in the midst of suffering to trust you, to know it's okay to weep, but to know that you are trustworthy. And please would you convince us that there is a resurrection to come, that this lifetime is just a mere hour in the context of eternity. Please help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.